He shows himself in the heavens. He shows himself in creation. Know this King. Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you. It's great to be celebrating together as we rally together. Man, it just, the weather keeps getting nicer and nicer out. And so it's great to be rallied together on this beautiful day. And so whether you're here in person or joining us live stream, we are here to make much of Jesus Christ. And man, we are in a series called See the King. See the King. We're talking about what it means to understand Jesus as King over all, right? We started with him as Messiah Savior and Messiah King. We looked through what it meant for him to be the fulfillment of all things Old Testament, the hope of him being the reigning King that will rule forevermore. And we started that as we kind of took the running start into Easter. And then we looked at Christ as the King of the resurrection, the one who gives life and hope and promise. And ultimately now we're looking at him as King of creation. Last week we were in Psalm 19 and kind of walking through understanding him as King of creation and seeing from the heavens the greatness of our God. We're going to continue in the creation theme as we jump into Romans chapter 1 today. And Romans chapter 1 is kind of that necessary connection to Psalm 19. Right? If you're going Psalm 19 in creation, Romans 1 actually kind of is the bookend to understanding and grasping the bigness of our God in all of creation. And so as we turn there, if you want to turn to Romans 1, 18, that'd be great. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And just a little bit of context as we get started. Paul's running start in the book of Romans here. He gets to verse 16 and he says, look, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, right? He talks about the righteous living by faith. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have life in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we can live forevermore with him. He gives life. And all of God's people said, dude, that's our huge hope. We land it all in the greatness of Christ. We celebrate him, and we're thankful for the worship and praise we can have of him. Honestly, that's what Easter's all about, is the celebration and the thankfulness of his gospel message. And as Paul says that, he's, look, there's some people that try to walk away from it. There's some people that try to deny him and his gospel message. In fact, they're even denying him and the general revealing of all he is. And that's where he starts to pick it up as we jump into verse 18. So he's going to hit it. He's going to hit it direct, and he's going to hit it hard right away. All right. So here we go. Point number one, see God's wrath against our sin as just and right. See God's wrath against our sin as just and right. Remember, he just got done talking about the gospel hope, and Paul's all over gospel. He's like, I will never be ashamed of the gospel. But in order to not be ashamed of the gospel, that means we have to recognize that our sin comes with a cost, and that we stand before a holy God who is righteous and perfect, and we are not in a good spot on our own. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And all of God's people said, so here we go as we dive in. He starts out, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's just hold right there. He says, for the wrath of God. Now he's just gotten done talking about the love of God, the mercy of God. So now he's talking for the wrath of God. And let's make sure we've got a good understanding of the word wrath here, all right? So here's a little bit of a definition I put down this week. Wrath, it is maybe best understood as a measured, settled response. Measured, settled response. It's important we kind of see wrath that way, because you may start to think of wrath as sort of this, maybe this emotional moment where I just cap off. My anger just rises up and I lose it, right? It's not that. Wrath is measured. It's actually taking time to settle a response to whatever's going wrong. It is responding to needing to see justice and rightness in it. Now, as we apply that word wrath to man and to God, that applies, that definition, the way I just gave it. But in fact, when you apply it to God, you can add a little more to it, all right? And so let's add a few more words to make sure we understand the wrath of God. It's not just measured, settled response. Let's say this. It is a proper measured, settled response. of a good God against evil. Okay, that's the wrath of God. A proper, measured, settled response of a good God against evil. He is 100% perfect and good, and we have missed that mark. Romans chapter 3 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All of us. We're all in need of a Savior, and we all come up short, and our God is righteous, okay? So he says, for the wrath of God, just so we're super clear, our Romans chapter 3, our sin that we all have, it means we're not measuring up to the greatness of Christ. We are stepping on his glory. We'll say it this way. We are trampling on his glory. And God does work then to restore his glory. We're trampling it with our sin. God's restoring it. And he really goes about it in two steps. The first we kind of talked about in verses 16 and 17 there, Paul's talking about the mercy. So that's the first word. How does God restore? Through mercy. There's still a punishment. The punishment is on Jesus. Okay? So there is a punishment. There is a standing up against, but that punishment goes on Jesus. We get this mercy given. That means the punishment we deserve is withheld, but there is overall still Jesus taking the punishment. That's one way that God restores some of his glory. In mercy. And then the second is with wrath. The second is with wrath. This is for those who say, I won't turn to Jesus Christ. I won't follow him and put my hope in him. I won't trust in him and understand he died for me and rose again. I will live for me. When we choose to live for ourselves, when we choose to live in our sin, and when we choose to make the payment ourselves, that's what would be called then the wrath of God being poured out. This is punishment on me, wrath. Remember, it is proper. It is measured. It is settled. It is a good God standing against evil. And so there's this wrath of God that stands against our sin. And for those who choose to stand on their own, they will taste of that. Can we just say this? That is a bad place to be. And all of God's people said, man, may we not choose to say, okay, God, your wrath on me, that's what I want. Not that. Man, praise God for his mercy. Praise God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And that is the other part to how he approaches reestablishing, restoring his glory. Yes, wrath against all who choose to stand against him. Yes, mercy for all of those who humbly are trusting him as Savior and King. All right, God restoring his glory in a huge way. He says, for the wrath of God, the one part of restoring his glory, is revealed from heaven. Like, God takes his stand and he makes it clear. Revealed from heaven. You know, in a Jewish context, when you say, comes from heaven, you're saying, this is the God of the universe. He's over it all. When you say, comes from heaven, you're saying, the one who has that authority and that right. But more than that, he's made it clear. He's revealed it from heaven. In fact, as we see God coming down into this universe, Jesus Christ, as he becomes a man, as he dies on the cross and rises again, as he makes clear that he is our Redeemer, Lamb of God. Just so we're clear, he's making it stated. Listen, this is such a big deal that I'm putting myself on the line, absolutely declaring from the heavens, our God, that sin is a big deal and it must be dealt with. And it's a massive statement about our God taking a stand. Just so we're clear, there will ultimately be God taking the final wrathful stand against all of those who say, forget it, I won't go with Christ. This is our God making his statement. It's revealed from heaven. Yes, in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Yes, in his goodness. And in fact, we're going to see some of his creation come up in the further points here. It says he was revealing it from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness, that's like anything that isn't like God. God gets to call it godliness, right? And if we don't line up with that, then we're ungodly. It's when we're missing the mark on who he is, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. I just put it this way. That's when we choose to go after anything sinful, selfish, destructive. When it's me, that I want to make it about, thank you. That's the unrighteousness. When I put I at the beginning of the sentence and make sure that I'm the center of the point, right? It's selfish and ultimately destructive in the midst. And God stands against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then it says, these people who by their unrighteousness, right, by their living for self, by their devaluing God and valuing me, right, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. I love that statement. They suppress the truth. And as I was contemplating it this week, I just processing through three ways that we suppress the truth, three ways that we suppress what is right and true about God. Remember, we already looked at it in Psalm 19. The first half of Psalm 19 is the general truth about God that you can see in creation. And the last half of Psalm 19 is the special revealing about our God that we find in the Word. It's standing against all of that truth. So here we go. Three ways that we can suppress the truth. First, we resist it. It's not a big shocker word, resist. You're like, no. Like, here's the truth, here's reality. Yeah, I don't want to hear that. No. No, thank you, I'm not a fan. That's a very strong suppressing of the truth. No. In fact, we see it with little ones, right? It's one of the first words they learn is no. They learn it as we're guiding them, and we say, no, no, right? And we're trying to guide them in, and they all of a sudden they realize they need to stop doing things. At first, no guides them. And then after a while, they get used to that word themselves. And you're like, how about we do this now? And they're like, no, I don't want to, right? And you start to hear them echoing it back. Like, I can use this to take my own stand. And oftentimes we use the word no as we just resist. We stand against God's truth in whatever area of life as he's kind of challenging in. And we're like, no, thank you. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to go with that. The first one is resist. Second, and this one's a pretty sophisticated one, this is where you begin to redefine. It's where you take words and you make them the opposites. What was good, I make bad. What was bad, I make good, right? We start to redefine words and we start to shift vocabulary around, and then we say, no, no, you still go after the good. We've just changed what's good, right? And now as you're going after it, you're actually going after bad. It's a very subtle way of suppressing the truth. It's a very strong way of resisting. You're like, I'm going to talk about it like it's still good, but actually it's the exact opposite of what God calls us to. In fact, this world right now is all about redefining. Everything is about, let's try to take what is bad and make it good, what is good and make it bad, and the ultimate definition of going after it is how you feel. Ultimately, your feelings get to just launch into saying, this needs to be flipped, and now I feel this way, and so this is a good thing to go after. And in the midst of the redefine, man, it can really mess up your heart and your mind. Be careful. Don't get caught up in redefine. Don't get caught up in letting the world try to shift you on where you stand with your God. It's a very subtle form of getting you to begin to resist. I'll even say it this way, heads up. Like when we say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Man, this is the words of Jesus Christ, the hope we have in him, right? But man, when you start to share out with people that there is one way, they're like, well, I'm sorry, that's very hateful. I call that hate speech now. And now it's bad to share that there is a hope in Jesus Christ. And it's become bad to share that there is a God who loves you and he is stepping into this world and he is taking care of everything that needs to be taken care of. This is your king. Be careful, man. The world will begin to shift and start redefining. That's hate speech. We don't move with that. And all of God's people said, may we stand on God's word. May we stand on God's truth. Redefine is not allowed, okay? There is resist, there is redefine, and then ultimately, lastly, there is remove. Just get it out of here. I don't want to hear that. It's not allowed to be said around here anymore. Just so you know, redefine almost always comes before remove. When you see societies beginning to start to redefine, the next thing they will do in that categorizing is shove it to a corner and force it out of the way. This is where books begin to be burned. This is where ideas can no longer be shared. This is where you're imprisoned for taking a position or a thought. Man, be careful. Just so you know, suppressing the truth starts with no. It moves to, let's just change what we're talking about. Isn't this really what's good and this is what's bad? Redefine. And ultimately, you're not allowed to talk about it the way you were talking about it. Stop. Removing it from culture and society. Now, we can talk about what happens out there, but let's be honest, we suppress in our own hearts as well. Like, as we're going through our daily life, the first thing we do is, like, we want to go after something and we know where God stands with it, and we're like, no, I really want to do this. But God, you know, the way I see it is, it really is redefine. And this is why I'm going after it the way I'm going after it. And you know what? I don't really feel good right now about hearing all this. I'm just going to set the Bible aside. Remove. Right? Be careful. May we not let suppression of the truth enter our own hearts. May we not walk away from our King in the midst. And just so we're super clear, as Paul walks through this suppression of the truth, he's talking about ignoring the Creator and ignoring what he has to say about what's right. Everybody just say, that's a terrible plan. I agree with you, right? So the suppression of the truth is for those who are hanging in sin, those who refuse to walk with their God. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Did you know that? That what can be known about God is actually plain. Like, that's an interesting conversation in itself. Is it totally obvious when you start talking about God? And the answer here scripturally is there are some obvious things. I'm not saying everything is obvious, but there are some obvious things. Everybody say some. There are some obvious things about God from creation. He says, because God has shown it to them. As he puts creation on display in front of them, and we're going to walk through creation and see what that is, God's putting it on display. He's like, look at what's in front of you. Here's how you answer. Let's move accordingly. Down with suppression of the truth. Up with responding to the God who is truth. That's our hope, right? And you know, as we walk through life, we see this all over the place. I would say, like, you just go out into society. I would have said if you go to the mall, but do you go to the mall anymore? Dude, nobody goes to the mall. They're like, whatever, I got Amazon, I'm done, right? So wherever you go, the park or wherever you're at, where you're seeing people interacting, and you see moms with their kids and maybe a little stroller as they're going along, and they're kind of walking together and they're talking, and then all of a sudden mom needs to kind of put the hammer down a little bit, you know? Time for that to stop. And she comes over and she goes, listen, notice the all-important finger, right? Listen, no. This needs to stop now. And sometimes you see the little one respond where they're like, their head goes down a little. They may even get that pout lip, you know, that's like, this is unfair, right? And that pout lip of so sad in the midst. And as you see this pouting lip and this head down, and mom says, I need you to step over here. Careful, right? Usually mom just being very loving and putting this into a safe spot, but they don't like it. Just so we're super clear, head down, pouting lip, that's not repentance yet. That's worldly sorrow. That's like, I really don't like the way this feels right now, right? Repentance is the next step where it goes, I'm sorry, mom, please forgive me. How many times have you heard that when you're walking by where mom's like, no, and they go pouting lip, and then they go, I'm sorry, mom, you're a wonderful mom, please forgive me. Yeah, me neither. Never, right? Like, the reality is it's a hard moment for the child to be working with, and they're trying to come along a process. It's good for them to be able to learn the no. It's good for them to be able to take the steps of no. The next step after it is, this needs to stop. Please forgive me. Same in our life. Man, as we're adults walking through life, and we may hear God guiding us with a no, please hear me. As much as we may put our head down, as much as we may pout, and be a little sad about what's going on, just know this. The right move is, God, please forgive me. I am done with this. It is over. Ready? And all of God's people said, amen. What are you holding on to in your life that maybe even is a suppression of the reality or the truth that God is sharing? Time to set that down with your King May God get all the glory, okay? Point number two. You gotta love that sound. It almost sounds like rain coming down, doesn't it? It's good. Point number two, see God's eternal power in creation as leaving us without excuse. So now the passage is going to actually walk into what we can know and see of our God. Here we go. It says, for his invisible attributes. Remember, he just said, these are things you can clearly know about God. And then he's like, you're going to be able to know his invisible attributes. Wait a minute. How can I know about something invisible in this visible world? How does that work? I'm glad you asked. He's going to explain it. Here we go. He says, for his invisible attributes. I just wrote this down. His invisible character is revealed by the visible spotlight of creation. His invisible character is revealed by his invisible or by his visible spotlight of creation. Creation being able to make known with the visible world who our invisible God is, right? Huge deal. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. Lock it down. Don't miss those phrases. Those two phrases are what we should be picking up from creation. Eternal power, divine nature. So when he says, you should know of his invisible attributes, you may be like what? I love that the next word he says is, namely. Like, let me help you get to it, right? Namely, his eternal power and divine nature. So let's break it down a little bit. Here we go. Eternal. Like this understanding that from eternity past, there's no time start for him, right? If we want to say it this way, as you look at creation, one thing that should be obvious when you look at creation is like, oh, look at the bird. From that bird, well, that bird came from this one. Well, that's cool. And then from that bird, well, that one came from this one. And that came from this one, and from this one, and from this one. And what was the original first something? Creation begs that question to be asked. What is the original first? This first cause, if you want to say it that way. And philosophy talks about it a lot. Thomas Aquinas addresses it. This first cause. There has to be originally something first that existed back then. And with all of that we see now, it came from that, right? So for sure, we at least have to have whatever our solution is of creation. There is something originally eternal. Something from eternity past, no start. It on its own existed. For sure that. Right? And we all know that that is our Creator King. This is our God existing from eternity past. But for sure, you at least have to say that. And then it says, in this eternity, it says eternal power. Like not only existed from ever before, but also, man, when he speaks, when it happens, whatever this thing is, the massive power that gets unleashed to see all of creation in this size and vastness, like that is amazing. Like no matter what, you absolutely have to lock into. There was an original something and wow, powerful. For sure we've got that. Now I'll say it this way. When you go to like the Big Bang theory that goes on, there is a statement there about a primordial black hole. There was something that existed, primordial black hole. It exploded in massive power, and that power unleashed is the two things. That's your eternity, primordial black hole, it existed forever, and power. Whatever you give the ascription of, you've always existed, and you have so much power you could create this. Welcome to your God. That's what he's saying. Notice the amazing simplicity. Where'd this stuff all come from? How did this get so big? At least those two things you have to know about your God. Eternal power. That is a massive statement, right? And then he says, but more than that, more than just knowing about the power, the size of the universe, he says, and divine nature. Like, this is a big statement. Like, you can know things about the character of your God. When you start digging in, it shows you things. When you look at the artwork that is around you of creation, what does this show about your God? And so I just wrote a few words down here. Like, for sure, it shows that our God is a God of attention to detail. You start to see a ton of intricate detail, right? Amazing stuff. When you look at the spectrum of color that explodes and the fact that we can see that, even the intricacy of how your eye works to be able to pull that in, the detail in the midst of it, phenomenal. Here's another one, consistency. Like, it's just nonstop the same. Like, there is a sustaining of your God in the present, making this happen and stay the same. And even the way things work, they say they work similarly across into other animals and things like that. There's a consistency in the midst as well. Detailed, consistent, here's a huge one, life-giving. Like, from this moment of massive, unbelievable creation, there is now life. Like, where have you ever seen a massive explosion and there was a bunch of inanimate objects and all of a sudden things got up and walked away? It doesn't happen, right? We don't see life from non-life. By the way, when you start to see, here's the next one, order. Unbelievable order and organization. Have you ever taken like a stick of dynamite and you walk over to your bedroom, you open the door, you throw it in, you close it, it blows up, you open it up, and your bed's made. Have you ever seen it? We don't see order come from massive power just unleashed. An unleashing of power that brings order speaks to a divine being behind it. An amazing, unbelievable force that is using that power to reach towards more order, more detail. That's what's being said in this passage. Now, you may even go as far as saying, I even could see love in creation. I would be careful with it. You don't want to go too far into personal interactions with your God that we get out of special revelation in His Word. You certainly see providing and things like that in detail, but where we are held accountable, we must know this. There is a massive eternal power called our God. And He has a stunning, divine, detailed, ordered, sustaining, purposeful, amazing interaction in this world. And you could even begin to start to name it things like love. But I'll hold off on that one and just say, for sure, there is a presence of a massive God. He's in charge. Our Creator God. Everybody say, Creator God. That's what we're supposed to pick up, man. Just as you take a little bit of time to understand eternal power, divine nature, God having His way. It says, namely, His eternal power and divine nature having been clearly perceived. Clearly perceived. He's like, I'm sorry, I didn't hide that. It's pretty obvious there had to be an original something and there had to be massive power and He had to exist on His own and He had to usher in amazing order and design and creativity. It wasn't hidden. It says, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, ever since the creation, creation screams these two things. Man, when you start talking about original somethings, when you start talking about this world and its origins, just hang on these two phrases, eternal power, divine nature. Can't move past it. It shows an amazing God behind it all. He says, so that they are without excuse. If we respond and see those things, if we grasp that there is a God behind it and we are accountable to Him, we as a part of creation, Him as a creator over it all, God in charge. And all of God's people said. Amen. Huge deal. You know, this past week was just an awesome time to be able to take a little time to explore creation. And last week we talked about it, Psalm 19, and we got to a point in the passage where it was talking about the sun. And so we talked all about that to the end and then talked about the eclipse that was going to happen on Monday. Passed out several thousand pairs of glasses and were able to get that out to you guys. We even got it to a couple of schools like Southside Christian Academy and stuff like that so that people could be able to watch this. And hopefully you took advantage of that, took some time there and just got to draw it in. I mean, God gave us just a beautiful day on Monday. It was unbelievable, right? Clear blue skies and low 70s, and the sun was just clear, and so it was easy to be able to see that. You could just walk it through. And remember our battle cry, stop, right? Set down the distraction. Stop. Look. Carefully with glasses on, right? Look. Listen. Like, what is some of what is being said about your God and his greatness? And worship. God, you're awesome. I celebrate you because, right? Hopefully you took a little bit of time to do that. I know for us, John and I were in the backyard and spent a little bit of time there, about an hour in the backyard there. And it was amazing to be able to just kind of watch this thing that, you know, doesn't happen that often, at least like this in our area. And so we were able to kind of take that in. I would say I thought that it was going to get darker than what it did, right? It's amazing that 6% of the sun makes it that bright around here. You know what I mean? So I read a little bit more, and they actually said if you even get to 98, 99%, you're still going to actually have it pretty bright. It's actually full darkness, totality is when you're going to get that kind of full moment for the few minutes. And that said, though, while we were sitting out there, while it didn't get, I mean, it got dusk-ish, it got a little dark, all of a sudden, the birds, right around 2 o'clock, right around the time of the eclipse, just got loud. I mean, chirping all over the place right around us. They were all kind of landing in their nests and kind of getting ready for night. They were all coming into their nests and kind of taking that moment, calling everybody else in. Heard some owls across the creek from us. Could hear the owls hooting as it was coming to a close. And then ended up hearing ducks coming in. We have ducks that come in and land in that little creek behind us. And they just kind of stay on the creek all night. So you hear this whack, 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 whack. As they come in and land, everything was just kind of settling in. And then all of a sudden it was done and the moon kind of moved past. And then they all kind of went quiet. And they all flew out, and they went to do their business for the day. Kind of like, all right, it's bedtime. Everybody get to bed. Never mind. Time to go out. Let's get. That's just kind of how it rolled. We were able to watch the birds responding to this all, and it is stunning to watch all of this interaction in creation and all of the responses of living beings being able to sense and tell. I have no idea what the birds were responding to that would make them know that. When it wasn't just cloud cover, you know, how do they know cloud cover versus eclipse? However it went down, it was amazing that it just settled in and then lit right back up. Man, we have a God who has his hand over it all. And all of God's people said, know this, he speaks and the world exists. This is our King with eternal power and divine nature. So man, just take some time looking at creation, even just looking for those two phrases, eternal power, divine nature, okay? Point number three, set aside all self-centered idols and bow before the Creator King. Set aside all self-centered idols and bow before the Creator King. He says, for although they knew God, like, look, man, they saw the creation. They saw what was out in front of them. They grasped what was going on with there has to be an original something. He has to have massive power, or it at least has to have massive power. There has to be this unbelievable designing, creative, consistent, sustaining. Like, they saw all that is God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They're like, yeah, suppression of the truth 101. No. I'm just going to stop and stand against that. No. In fact, it says they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Man, they weren't celebrating the Creator King. They don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's a sad, sad moment. Know this, we have a King who is willing to die for us and rise again, who gives us life forever. Don't walk away from your King. because of a little momentary freedom in the midst, or what feels like it. He says they did not honor him. They did not give him thanks. I'll say it this way. Man, that's not saved. Walking away and ignoring all that your king is and refusing to trust and follow. It says, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were beginning to trust themselves and their own feelings, and they were going after whatever they could. I just wrote this down. When we avoid the one who is the light, we will walk in darkness. When we avoid the one who is the light, we will walk in darkness. Selfishness and lost and resistant in the middle of it. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And Paul is not pulling a punch. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I just want to make sure we get the word fool defined here so we're not, this isn't name calling. Fool, here's the definition. Ready? I just wrote this week. A fool satisfies self in the moment, no matter what the long-term cost. A fool satisfies self in the moment, whatever feels good, no matter the long-term cost, right? When he says they claim to be wise and they became fools, they begin to look at the world around and they say, okay, I give you this. I understand. Like, forever from the past, there has to be an original something. I got it. I get you. I get what you're saying. But I got the answer. No, it's not God. It's not God. I got a different answer. Here's the answer. Ready? I'm telling you, I got the answer. The answer is primordial black hole that existed forever before. I'm telling you, it's the answer. And this massive explosion of power from it, that's, I'm telling you, this is what it is. And all of a sudden, as we claim to define God in some other way, we walk away from the very presence and nature of God providing into our lives. He's like, man, be careful. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I wrote this, when our explanation for creation and the God behind creation seeks to explain life without God, we become fools. We're trying to live a life separate from God. We're immediately resisting the truth. We're saying, no, let me redefine. Look, man, if you start bringing that stuff about a Jesus creator God in here, I'm going to remove it. Like, just so we know, our God has given us creation, and he allows from the intricacy of it all to see a little bit of him. And all of God's people said, huge deal. He says, and he exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Like, ended up looking at creation and saying, all right, here's where the worship needs to lie. The bottom line is when we start to take something and it fills up the space of the one who is eternal power and divine nature, when we start to celebrate that, whatever takes that over, that's your idol. When you start to say, this is the thing that's forever from the past, this is the thing with all the power, this is the thing that does all the creating, that is your idol. That's the thing I'm leaning on. That's the thing that's doing the work. And maybe there's even more worship in your life that goes around that. But man, be careful. As we take our God and set him aside, we are quickly defining ourselves by the word fool. Careful. The scripture says real clearly, don't claim to be wise and then walk away from the God who has so shown himself. He shows himself in the heavens. He shows himself in creation. Know this King. He is Creator King. Everybody just say Creator King. This is our God. May we give our hearts in full to him, all in. May we be fully abandoned, worshiping him with all we've got. May he get all the glory. Let's pray.